compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show, where the number always is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. I've got something I'd like you to listen to. It's a brief clip that I think it first appeared on TikTok. And I didn't even know that TikTok existed 6 months ago, and now I see it everywhere.
And now you can't stay off of it. You're always on TikTok.
Well, I haven't gotten to that point yet. I see things from TikTok, typically on Twitter. But I confess, because there were some things that like were newsworthy that I wanted to see, but it wouldn't let me see it unless I had TikTok. So I downloaded the app. Can you believe that?
I cannot. I was joking. I cannot believe that you're on TikTok.
Only under duress.
That's funny. Yeah, I am not on TikTok, so I can give you some static for that.
You can. I'm probably going to delete the app. The thing was, it forced me, if I wanted to see certain videos, I couldn't see it without having the app. So
they gotcha.
I did, yeah. I guess that's how it works, isn't it?
Well, let's just see if you start making some TikTok videos. That'll be fun.
Wouldn't that be hilarious? Now, you're still using MySpace, aren't you? Isn't that still your platform of choice?
All right, touche.
All right, well, anyway, you know, Cyrus, that this clip, it's a dad and his little girl. She's the cutest thing. His name is Corey Yeshua. And his little daughter is sitting next to him, and they're talking about race and people who are looking at everything through what's known as the critical race theory. And they have a response to that. Rather than explain it, why don't we just listen to it?
Daddy teaches you can be anything in this world that you want to be, right? Don't Daddy teach you that?
Yeah, and it doesn't matter if you're black or white or any color.
Doesn't matter if you're black, white, brown, yellow. Right?
Black.
And how we treat people is based on who they are and not what color they are.
And if they're nice and smart.
See? This is how children think right here. Critical race theory wants to end that. Not with my children. It's not gonna happen. My baby's gonna know that no matter what she wants to be in life, all she has to do is work hard and she can become that.
Work hard even though you don't know anyone. You can make friends.
Yeah, you can make friends, no matter what color they are. So we need to stop CRT, period, point blank. Children do not see skin color, man. They love everybody. If they're good people, they love them.
We pray for people that are hurt.
Yeah, it's just so sweet. And I like the way they did it.
We pray for people that are hurt.
Yeah.
That is a sweet child.
So positive. I mean, she's precocious in a good way. I'm sure she's going to go on to more things. And I like the fact that her dad did this, because right now all you hear is the other side of the equation, and everything is racism. Everything is seen through the prism of race. And this is good. This is a good, soft, but still strong pushback against that. So what a great way to get started. Anything you want to add to that, Cyrus?
I love the message. I couldn't agree more. Kids, mm-hmm. Kids aren't looking at colors, but they're being force fed
indoctrinated.
That's right. Thank you. To see nothing but color.
Mm-hmm.
So, bravo to this father. Awesome.
Yeah, I agree. There's not much I can add to that. It's been seen now, I think, probably nearly a million times. As of yesterday, it was on TikTok at least 700,000 times. Not everybody's happy about this, though. There are plenty of people who are complaining about it. He's speaking out against this theory that's known as critical race theory. He does other things on TikTok, so this is not like he didn't come out of nowhere. But he is, I guess, gaining quite an audience for it. His view, Newsweek picked up the story, and they have, as part of their article about it, they say that critical race theory, which was first developed in the 70s, has been met with criticism in recent months, with several states seeking to ban the teaching of it in schools. And I was pleased to see that, that this was really widely retweeted. And so it got a lot of attention. including from some people in the media, some of the people I would least expect to do that. So, Cyrus, do you have that posted already?
I do, yeah. I saw that you tweeted it earlier, so I retweeted it. So I think it's the last thing I tweeted. So it should be right there at the top of the show page. Go to relevantradio.com/Patrick.
Perfect.
And it should be right there on the right side of the screen.
Perfect.
Very easy to find.
Thank you. You're good at that. You get those things posted up there quickly. I appreciate that. Cyrus, I do have a serious question for you. Have you ever paid $6.73 for a gallon of gas?
No.
Not even once?
Wow. No, I've never paid that.
Well, you're obviously not from Mendocino, California.
Oh, ouch.
Because, I mean, if you were from Mendocino, California, that's where they pay $6.73 a gallon for gas. This is at Schlafer's Auto Body and Repair. They have gas pumps out there. It's a little town, 1,000 people, about 3 hours north of San Francisco. Beautiful country. I've been out there before. And the gas is selling there, not just because they want it to sell for that, but because it's getting so expensive. The owner says that this particular gas station has been on Gas Buddy's radar. Gas Buddy is the app that will track fuel prices. And this is tracked as the highest gas price in the country right now. I said it appears to be priced much, much above the average for as long as we've tracked this station. A recent call to the station was unexpectedly answered by Schlafer herself. The business has operated in Mendocino since the 1930s, according to Schlafer, and her ex-husband's family took it over in the 40s or 50s. She's now 70. She's been working there since 1968, and she's been running it by herself since 2004. When she was asked whether she's getting complaints about the cost of fuel at her station, which sells Chevron fuel, she laughed and barely concealed her resentment and said, "They say you're ripping us off." She said, "I tell them if you want to take my seat and my helm over, you're welcome to do so. Running a small town independent gas station is a real hard business," she said, "because she buys incomparably small quantities compared to high volume stations in the city or other places like Costco or Safeway." She says what she has to pay has gone sky high. So she's paying a huge amount of money for the gas. For some reason, gas is always much more expensive in California than it is, say, in Ohio where I live. Every time I go back home to California, I'm just shocked at how much higher the gas prices are. And by the way, Cyrus, FYI for your good to know file, wine is much cheaper in California than it is in Ohio and in Wisconsin.
I was going to say, are they giving away a free bottle of wine with every gallon of gas at that price?
I'll put it this way. So you're going to pay a lot more at the pump, but if you were to walk into a Ralph's or a Savon's or Vaughn's rather, or one of the grocery chains, that bottle of wine that you might spend $12 or $13 for here or in Wisconsin, you might spend $9 for that same bottle.
Oh, so what you're saying is it all evens out.
Yeah. Yeah, and if you don't drive, you're in a good situation.
That's right. And you shouldn't be driving if you're drinking that much wine.
Definitely not. Thank you for adding that. So anyway, this article is interesting because if you've ever wondered, why are they charging so much money for this gasoline? There's a lot that goes into it. And quite frankly, the margin that the gas station gets on the gas is so small that they could never make a go of it, which is why they sell chewing gum and potato chips and bottled water and just about anything else that they can make a profit on. That's what they sell that for, because it helps make up for the deficit. 888-914-9149 is the number. We can get to the phones. Let's start with Catherine in Forest, Mississippi. Hi, Catherine. Welcome.
Hi. Being Thursday, it's the Luminous Mysteries. And the fourth mystery is the Transfiguration. And I'm trying to understand what the significance of Moses and Elijah meeting with Jesus.
It symbolizes the law and the prophets. So Moses personifies the law. He was the giver of the law from God. And Elijah summarizes or personifies the prophets. And the two together are the demonstration to Peter, James, and John, who were the witnesses of this event, that Jesus is superior to all of that. That all of those things, the law and the prophets, everything that came before, is all subsumed beneath Christ's kingship, beneath his authority. That's what that, I mean, now, Bible scholars might say, you know, volumes and volumes more on that point, but I don't think that's what you're looking for, is it?
Well, I can use all the information I can get.
Yeah, can't we all?
I love all, you're very detailed, and I love listening to your show, and I've learned so much because you are so detailed.
Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. So just to put it in a nutshell, in this case, that's what that refers to. That's what that symbolizes, or that's what that means.
Okay, well, that makes sense. It just shows that they're also underneath Jesus.
Right, right. Which is huge for the Jews at the time, because they looked to Abraham and Moses and Elijah and these major figures as the authorities. And so for them to be confronted with the reality that Jesus is superior to all of them, because he's God, obviously, that's a huge revelation for them. Have you ever been to Israel before?
No, I want to, but that's just not something that I think is in the cards for me.
Gotcha. Well, I understand. If ever things change and you do go, I've been there a few times, two times to be exact, and both times I had the opportunity to go up onto Mount Tabor, which is where the Transfiguration took place. And one of the things that is striking about this mountain is how difficult it would have been to get up to the top. It's a very steep hill. I mean, it's like a little mountain, but it would take it must have taken a few hours to get up there, and it would have been very tiring, very taxing to walk up because it's steep. And I don't know whether there were paths. There certainly weren't any roads that I would guess were built at that time. But by the time they got to the top, they must have been pretty worn out. So, little detail. Thank you, Catherine.
No, I bet I could Google that and see it.
You can, yeah. And what's really beautiful is on top of this mountain, from which you have a dramatic view in every direction. You can see off and, you know, much further into Galilee. And in any case, the view is spectacular. And there's a beautiful monastery that's built on top. I think there are actually two of them. One's a Greek Orthodox, if I'm not mistaken, and one is Franciscan. And both times that I was there with leading pilgrimage groups, we had Mass in the Catholic chapel that's there. And it's, you can see pictures of that too on Google if you want to take a virtual pilgrimage.
Yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm looking at the picture of it now. It is huge.
It is. It's a big
hill. Okay, well, thank you so much.
Thank you, Catherine. I appreciate it. 888-914-9149. Now we go to Philadelphia to talk to Mercedes. Good morning, Mercedes.
Good morning. When we receive Holy Communion, are we receiving Christ's earthly human body and blood, or his resurrected divine body and blood?
Well, we're receiving one and the same thing, because his glorified resurrected body is his earthly human body. It's not a separate or different body. So the very body that Jesus, in his body that he was present to the apostles and the other people 2,000 years ago in the land of Israel, is the same body that is glorified and resurrected in heaven, and is the same reality, the same substance in the Holy Eucharist that you and I receive. So it's both and, not either or, if that makes sense.
Thank you. That's what I thought it might have been. Thank you so much for clearing that up.
Oh, you're welcome, Mercedes. Thank you. Great to talk to you again. How about Melinda now in Jackson, Michigan? Good morning, Melinda. Welcome to the program.
Good morning. Two quick questions. What's the difference between Good Friday oils and the oils that the priests use for, like, baptism and, you know, all the sacraments?
Okay.
Because I've never heard of Good Friday oils. And then the second part is that if some Joe Smith buys holy oil off of online, can they anoint people?
All right, let's take those questions in order. I think maybe by Good Friday oils, you might be thinking of Holy Thursday oils from the Chrism Mass with the bishop. Might that be what you have in mind?
Okay.
Okay, so that...
Chrism
is a combination of balsam and oil, and it can only be made by a bishop. So the Chrism Mass is the Mass on Holy Thursday evening, so the Mass commemorating especially the Last Supper. And obviously, that's just before Good Friday. So at each chrism mass each year, the bishop creates enough chrism for all the parishes to have the chrism oils for confirmations, baptisms, etc. So does that answer your first question?
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah, I just, a friend of mine referred to Good Friday oils, and I'm like, I've never heard of that. But okay, so then the second question.
Yeah, second question is, first of all, it's forbidden by the church to purchase, to sell, to buy something that's blessed. So even if it's like a blessed statue or a blessed medal, strictly speaking, you can't sell that, because that would be, that would fall under the category of simony. It's a, goes back to Simon the Magician back in the book of Acts. He wanted to buy the apostles' power. He asked them, he said, how much do you want to charge me? I'd like to do what you can do. So how much would it cost me to get that power? And St. Peter rebuked him. And so ever since then, his name, Simon, has been associated with trafficking in things that are holy, which is forbidden. So A, if you see something that's listed on eBay as a blessed whatever, you shouldn't buy it. On the other hand, however, if somebody got a hold of some blessed oil somehow, no, a lay person cannot bless anybody, cannot anoint anyone with oil. It would be a meaningless gesture. It would be merely a gesture and nothing more. It only has its effect in a sacramental sense if it's a bishop or a priest who's doing the anointing. Now, this is true, obviously, of deacons in the case of baptism. But for confirmation, let's say, the anointing with oil must be done either by the bishop, or if he delegates that authority to the priest, he can do it too. But no lay person can do it with any effect.
Okay, yeah, well, I don't want to do it. I just have my girlfriend's husband wants to anoint me with blessed oil that he received from a visionary in New York, and there's more to it that I know I can't go into. Yeah. But
tell him that he's going down the wrong path. Tell him to stop that nonsense. He can't anoint anybody. It's not his place to be anointing people. Where people get these pious notions from, I don't know. But if he's a layman,
thank you.
You know, he has no business going around trying to anoint anybody.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
I really
Melinda.
Enjoy your show, Patrick, and I hope someday to attend to one of your talks.
Same here. I would love to meet you. So please come up and say hello when that happens. Thank you. I think we should take a break. Then we're going to go straight to the phones. I have some other things I want to share with you, including a primer on what you need to know about Boris Johnson's marriage. A lot of people are buzzing about that. He's the Prime Minister of England. And a lot of people are up in arms about his third marriage. I'm going to tell you more about that right after this. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values, and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, Cyrus, I got a little funny for you before we get started. A priest, a rabbit, and a minister walked into a bar. The bartender asks the rabbit, what'll you have? The rabbit says, I don't know. I'm only here because of the autocorrect. So you say. I mean, this, I popped that up yesterday, and it's gotten 413 likes. 414.
That's funny.
It is funny. The rabbit, you get it, rabbit?
Oh, yeah.
Beast.
Oh, jokes are always funnier when you explain them. Everybody knows that.
All right. Well, it's there on my Twitter feed if anybody's interested.
I'll retweet that right now.
All right. Thank you. Let's go to Chuck in Jackson, Mississippi. Hi, Chuck.
Hey, Patrick. Yesterday, a lady called and was asking about Jesus' name, if it was a traditional Jewish name. Mm-hmm. And you told her it was Joshua, which is correct. And I really like Hebrew and have studied a little here and there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And something that really spoke to me years ago was finding out that Yeshua means salvation in Hebrew. So when Gabriel told Mary, you will call his name Yeshua, you will call his name salvation because he will save his people from their sins.
Mm-hmm.
And yes. I just wanted to add that little tidbit because it over the course of my life, I'm 54,
mm-hmm.
and I found that out when I was in my teens, I guess. It meant a lot. And
yeah,
I think about it.
I can imagine.
And that's it.
Well, good, good. I you know, short and sweet is fine. And it is a beautiful reminder of the, you know, the import of his name.
One quick thing. In the Old Testament, if you're reading, particularly in Psalms, but all through the Old Testament, mm-hmm. for example, the Lord is my light.
Mm-hmm.
He has become my Yeshua. That those sort of passages where his name is all in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Do you follow what I'm saying? He appears, you know, undercover, so to speak, all through the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So just a little trivial, but not so trivial Hebrew tidbit.
I get it. No, very good. I appreciate you adding that to the mix.
Thanks, Patrick. Love what you do.
Thank
Pray for you every day.
Boy, I got to tell you, that means an awful lot to me, Chuck. It really does. So thank you. Thanks for calling, and I look forward to our next call. Excellent. Let's go now to Diane in Hollis, Maine. Where in Maine is Hollis? I don't recall seeing that town before.
It's the southern part of Maine. Like
down near Kittery?
Yes. Well, okay. We're an hour north of Kittery.
Okay, I know that area.
More towards the west.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Great. Well, welcome.
Out in the boonies. Thank you. Thank you, Patrick. My question is, do angels have a soul, or is it only applied to humans? And did Jesus have a soul before the incarnation?
Very good questions. Deep theological questions. So in that order... Sorry, what was that, Diane?
Well, I've been praying the Anima Christi, and I realized, you know, soul of Christ, and
mm-hmm.
that question dawned on me, and I didn't really know the answer.
Two very good questions. Okay, well, let's take them in order. So in the first mm-hmm. case, do angels have souls? Strictly speaking, they don't have souls. A better way to think of it is that they are souls. So angels who are different than we are as human beings, angels are pure spirits. We are not. We are composite creatures. As you know, we have a body and a soul. And to be fully human in the fullest sense is to be body and soul united together. Angels are not like that. They're pure spirits. And so what you and I think of as our own souls, or that component of our humanity, the spiritual dimension, angels just have that. But I don't mean just as in they, you know, merely have that. It is far superior to us. The angelic nature is superior to the human nature. So maybe the better way to say it would be that they are souls. But even the word soul doesn't really capture the essence of an angel, because we are bodies and souls united. So when we speak of a soul, we're talking about that part that, you know, the soul is the form of the body. The soul is what animates and organizes and directs the body. And eventually the soul and the body separate in death, and then they're reunited in the general resurrection. But angels have nothing like that. They're who they are as pure spirits doesn't in any way animate a body or anything like that. So if it helps to say that they are souls, that might work. There's a real distinction there. And then tell me again, what was the second question? Oh, about the soul of Jesus. Okay. So
yeah.
In the strict sense, no. God does not have a soul. And this is similar to how angels don't have souls either. God is a pure spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons subsisting in one divine nature. So in the moment of the incarnation, that's when the anima Christi, the soul of Christ, came into existence, because God created that as part of his human nature. So our human natures are created all at once when we're conceived. In that moment, then our soul, our intellect, these are all operations of the soul, because the soul is not divided up into parts the way the body is. But at that moment, that soul and the body, that human nature, and the person who has that human nature are created all at once. So in the incarnate Jesus, that's when his soul, strictly speaking, began to exist. So when we say that prayer, the Anima Christi, we're not ignoring the divinity of Christ, but it's an emphasis on his humanity.
Okay. Hello, can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. I said, does that help?
Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. I wish I could hear that again so I could mull it over a little bit more. So now in his glorified body, he also has a soul. The soul is present.
And it's the same soul. So imagine in your mind's eye when the angel Gabriel was speaking to Our Lady, and she said those words of consent, you know, let it be done to me according to thy word. Presumably, the incarnation of Christ took place immediately after that. But whenever it happened, a second after that, a minute after that, a day after, whatever it was, at that moment, that's when Christ's human nature was created and united permanently to his divinity. So the same soul, the very same body, in fact, that was created in the incarnation is the same soul, the same body, that is reigning at the right hand of the Father in heaven, you know, the glorified, resurrected body. It's an amazing thing to consider, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you very much.
You're most welcome. And let me give you another little bonus tidbit. You can listen to this again by going to either the Relevant Radio app, if you have that downloaded, it's free, or just go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. And usually within an hour or so of the show's conclusion, the entire show is posted there, so you can go back and re-listen to your heart's content.
All right. Great. Thank you very much, Patrick.
You're welcome. Great to talk to you. 888-914-9149. Now we'll go to Margaret in Austin, Texas. Hello, Margaret.
Hi.
Hello, yes.
I have a question. Excuse me. Correct me if I'm wrong. I don't want to say like that. was it said that when people buy oil or got somebody gave them some oil as a gift, that they don't have the authority to anoint or pray over anyone else with that oil?
That's correct, yeah. Lay people don't
really
have... Mm-hmm, yeah. Because if they want to do it in a kind of symbolic sense, like mom or dad has holy oil, or not holy oil, has oil, let's say, from the Holy Land, and they want to give a little blessing to their sons or daughters before they go to bed at night, something like that, it's innocuous. It's not causing any harm, and it's a beautiful gesture. But that's all it is. It's just a gesture. It doesn't carry with it any actual effect outside of, you know, like a sacramental would, having a rosary or a blessed candle. The way the question was asked earlier today, Margaret, was that the guy in question that she was talking about, as I understood it, had gotten some oil that he thought was blessed, and so he wanted to take it upon himself to go around blessing people or anointing them with this oil. And my point was, that's merely an empty gesture. It doesn't do anything. And certainly from a sacramental standpoint, and these oils do have a sacramental usage, this even more so would have no effect, because lay people they don't have the sacrament of holy orders, which you have to have in order to validly anoint somebody, let's say, for the last rites or for confirmation. Or you see what I'm saying? In other words, it sounded to me like this layman was going to go anoint anything he could because he had these oils. And my point was, it doesn't really do anything.
Wow. Yeah, and I was asking this question because I did order some oil. Mm-hmm. I'm supposed to, with the bottle, says it's from Jerusalem.
Yeah, no problem with that. There's no problem. If you want to bless yourself with that oil, if you're going to say your prayers and you want to do a blessing on yourself, that's fine. It's considered in the category of a sacramental, meaning it's like a rosary or a Bible or a crucifix or holy water, or a miraculous medal, or a scapular, or making the sign of the cross. These are all good things when they're used properly,
yes,
but they don't convey grace. They don't actually give grace the way the sacrament does. So if we take the sacrament of confirmation as one example here, that actually gives you sanctifying grace in your soul when it's done in a sacramental way and you are properly disposed for it. Which is why if you or I or Cyrus were to go around blessing somebody with oil, there is no sacrament. It has no sacramental effect. It's just a gesture, if that makes sense.
Well, my grandson, he had some really bad migraines, mm-hmm. and I put the prayed over him with the oil, and he got up. He says, "Grandma, I felt warm when you did that,"
mm-hmm.
and he was fine. You know, he didn't have his migraine anymore.
Praise God.
You know, and plus the people in the church. You know, they have the people come up that they can pray for. And the ladies and the men, you know, anoint your head with oil. Mm-hmm.
Well, let me put it this way. This is most likely something that has been imported into the church, into the minds of some people through the charismatic renewal. Traditionally, this is not something that you would have found in the life of the church prior to, say, maybe the 1960s, maybe the 1970s. So, where we see this discussed in Scripture would be in James chapter 5. It's not the only place, but listen to this. James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So you notice in this context, you're free to pray, you're free to sing praise, you're free to do those things. But when it comes to anointing, it doesn't say, hey, break out the oils and start anointing people. It says, call the priests. Now, that word elders in the Revised Standard Version is the translation in English of the word for priest or presbyter in the Greek. So you see a distinct change in which it says, in this case, for anointing with oil, call the priests, because that's proper to their ministry. It's not proper to lay people to do that. Now, it doesn't mean, I'm not saying that what you did was a sin. I'm not saying what you did was wrong. All I'm saying is that it doesn't have the effect of a sacrament the way only a priest or a bishop would have, if that is clear. Anyway, I don't know if we still have Margaret, but I hope that's helpful to you, Margaret. Thank you. How about Mary in Sarasota, Florida? Good morning, Mary.
Good morning, Patrick. So I was catching some of your earlier caller that was with the man who wanted to anoint, and then this last lady, I think, may have clarified what I'm going to ask you about. I don't know who the priest was, but he was interviewed on Relevant Radio several days ago, and he was talking, and he was from the Shrine of the National Shrine of St. Philomena in Wisconsin. And he was talking about this oil anyway, so I went online and I ordered this oil, and I was just reading on their website what it says about the oil of St. Philomena and how the miracle goes back to the mom who anointed, who dipped her finger in the oil lamp that was by Philomena's where she is in Italy, Mignano de Cardinale, and the child's blindness was healed. And so, anyway, this just arrived in the mail. It doesn't say, you know, like you bought it, although they do have the word shop on their menu there, so mm-hmm. you can buy things. I'm assuming, because my letter says thank you for your donation. Mm-hmm. So that's considered a donation. That's okay. Were you talking about you can't sell, buy, mm-hmm. et cetera, like the Simon. And it does say, the blessing with the oil of St. Philomena as a devotion may be given by a priest as well as a lay devotee, as long as its use is within the prayerful intention of the church as a sign of divine blessing and an expression of faith. The anointing may be given on the forehead, and the following prayer may be recited.
Maybe what I need to do, Mary, is repeat myself, just because it sounds like maybe I was clumsy in the way I said it. You can do that. And as I said, as an example, maybe your parents want to bless their children or something. You can bless yourself with this oil. But the circumstances that the earlier caller was describing sounded as though this man was going to go out and start blessing anybody who would accept this blessing. He's a layman. So my point is that there's no sacramental value in that. Here's the confusion. The word sacramental, as a sacramental, a crucifix, a rosary, beads, blessed candle, holy water, oil like this, those are sacramentals. But the point I was making, and I don't know if you heard me say this, is that he can't anoint somebody with oil in a way that would approximate what a sacrament does. And that was the whole point of it. I'm not saying that you were wrong to get this oil or anything like that,
right.
But just for lay people to understand that what they might do with this oil does not compare with what the priest or the bishop would do with oil in a sacrament. That's all.
Right. Well, the priest actually, this is for my husband who has this very rare kind of voice deficit. It's called spasmodic dysphonia, and is basically he has lost his voice for the last 10 years. We have been to every shrine and whatever. So my thought was, well, let's, you know, try this. We'll, you know, we'll pray the Novena, pray the prayer, and we'll bless your throat. And maybe St. Philomena will do a miracle for us here.
Entirely possible.
For us.
Entirely
okay,
possible.
So that's totally fine.
Yeah. All right. I've got to run, Mary. The music says I got to. Thank you. I hope your husband does get better soon. God bless. I'll be right back. The programming you hear throughout the day on the Relevant Radio Network is sponsored in part by Christendom College. More info at getprinciples.com. We thank them for supporting Relevant Radio.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Cyrus, did you see the picture of the U.S. Embassy to the Vatican yesterday, you know, in Rome? Did you see that picture? You notice anything about it? Anything different about it?
Yes, I did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Ain't gonna lie, right? You're gonna tell it like it is.
I did see it, and I was kind of hoping you'd bring it up.
Well, I can't let it pass. I really can't. U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken, this is according to the National Catholic Register, earlier this year announced that the U.S. embassies and consulates around the world would fly the Pride flag, the rainbow Pride flag. And you know what that means, right? On the same flagpole as the American flag during Pride season. Well, he was true to his word. The U.S. embassy to the Holy See announced Tuesday, the day before yesterday, that it would be displaying the rainbow LGBT pride flag for the month of June, the entire month. So the United States government is basically poking the Catholic Church in the eye by hanging this pride flag on the American. Now, they have the legal right to do that. I don't dispute the legal right to do that, but talk about aggressive tactics. And they'll say, yeah, but it's everywhere else in the world. Yeah, but I bet you're probably not hanging that flag at the consulate in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, if I had to guess.
Just a guess.
It's just a guess. I mean, I haven't driven by there lately, but I have a feeling if I were to drive by the U.S. consulate in Riyadh, I'm probably not going to see a gay pride flag there. Why is that, Mr. Secretary of State? Now, it's conjecture. Now, maybe it's there. And if it is there, somebody in Saudi Arabia, send me a picture of it because that'll do
it. It's not.
It can't be.
No, it's not.
It cannot. Could you imagine the uproar if the U.S. government were to hang the gay pride rainbow flag with everything that that means on the consulate or the embassy? I'm assuming we have an embassy in Saudi Arabia.
Yeah, and not that violence is the answer to get this flag out of here, but... Because that's what the answer there would be. That would be their answer. What do we do?
Well, I mean, if I were Pope for a day, Wouldn't that be fun if I could be Pope for a day? And just, you know, at the end of the day, probably die a martyr's death and hopefully go straight to heaven. But if I were Pope for a day and it was on that day, I would maybe go personally, go take that down and just say, you're disrespecting the Catholic Church and its teachings on this issue. Anyway, I just wanted to mention that because, you know, we have a very devout, at least by some people's way of looking at things, a very devout Catholic president. So this is basically coming from him. This comes from our devout Catholic president. Make of it what you will. Budweiser, if you want to switch to something a little more, I don't know, pleasing, I guess. Budweiser, they're getting in on the action as far as trying to incentivize people to get vaccinated by July the 4th. They're promising free beer, not fear beer, free beer, if 70% of U.S. adults get vaccinated by July the 4th. Now, Cyrus's eyes just perked up when I said that.
False.
You're more of a red wine guy.
Yeah, and when I with the beer, I'm kind of a beer snob. I like the microbrewers.
So Budweiser is way beneath you. You would not.
I mean,
you would not stoop to that, would you?
I guess if you need to stay hydrated, because you know, after drinking a couple of real beers, it's always important to stay hydrated. Then you can have a Budweiser. These are jokes.
All right, well,
jokes.
You can hand this on to the people who like it. I'm not a Budweiser drinker myself.
I just killed our Budweiser sponsor.
can you imagine if we had one?
Goodbye.
Yeah. So here's the deal. They're promising free beer to Americans if the country meets the White House's goal of 70% of U.S. adults vaccinated by July the 4th. The company will offer a free brew to adults over 21 and older as soon as the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention announced that 70% of U.S. adults have been at least partially vaccinated. Anheuser-Busch says, as part of Anheuser-Busch's Let's Grab a Beer initiative aimed at playing an active role in the country and its recovery and making the moments that we come together over a beer even better, the brewer will offer its biggest...
Read that without laughing?
I know. And the word beer appears over and over and again. It's subliminal.
Our Let's Grab a Beer initiative?
Yeah, that's what it's called.
Okay.
Yeah. At least they didn't say brewski.
They might as well have.
They might as well. So blah, 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 that we come together over a beer. Even better, the brewer will offer its biggest beer giveaway ever to give eligible adults another reason to get their vaccines by July the 4th. Those who want their free beer must go to mycooler.com/beer. Well, and you can submit a picture.
Thank you, alcohol, for making America safer.
Yeah. Oh, just think of all the possibilities on the negative side. So you got Krispy Kreme with the free donuts.
No one healthy.
Everyone is going to be, you know, just... Okay. We joked earlier about the Krispy Kreme. They're going to need to get a vaccine for diabetes, which is no laughing matter. It's no laughing matter. Amazon. I want to get these out there. Amazon, according to the New York Post, Jeff Bezos owns it, as you know, and they are just about to launch their rollout of support to legalize marijuana across the U.S. And they said it will no longer disqualify people from working for the company if they test positive for pot use. Now that, by the way, there's a proviso there, only in certain roles. There may be some roles that you can't work at Amazon if you test positive. Amazon's public policy team will be, quote, actively supporting the Marijuana Opportunity Reinvestment and Expungement Act. See, there's no acronym for that, right? M-O-R-E-A. More. Maybe that's what they're going to call it. And let's see... This is in view of the federal, laws that are decriminalizing marijuana throughout the country. Amazon is the second largest private employer in the country. Isn't that amazing? And I think that maybe as recently as 20 years ago, 25 years ago, Amazon didn't exist. And now it's the second largest employer in the country. Amazing. Final little bit of news here before we go back to the phones. Florida Governor DeSantis signed a bill day before yesterday, barring biological males who identify as females from participating in female sporting events sponsored by public institutions. And he vows not to back down to pressure from the NCAA amid threats to pull tournaments from the states that enact such legislation. DeSantis signed Senate Bill 1028, also known as the Fairness in Women's Sports Act, in Jacksonville. Among other things, the bill bars trans-identified biological males who identify as female from competing in women's and girls' sports offered by public institutions. The new law requires that intramural, intercollegiate, interscholastic, and club athletic teams and sports sponsored by public institutions must be designated, quote, based on the biological sex at birth of team members. Athletic teams or sports designated for females, women, or girls may not be open to students of the male sex, according to the state bill. So that's in place. Now, the NCAA has reared up on its hind legs and said in its public statement, we will continue to closely monitor these situations to determine whether NCAA championships can be conducted in ways that are welcoming and respectful of all participants. Well, that's the whole point, guys. It's not welcoming and respectful of the girls because they get crushed by these boys who are identifying as girls. They win all the medals. They win first, second, third, and the girls can't compete. They just can't. So in your misguided, beady-eyed, stubborn commitment to making things free of discrimination, you're actually causing discrimination. So if you're interested in the article, it'll be posted on the show Twitter
feed. And
that's
not to say females aren't competitive. I have been absolutely crushed playing basketball against a girl. Not yet. But, I mean, I've been schooled. I've been juked and just absolutely stomped by a female competitor. That's real. But when they're going up against other serious competitor males, this is not fair.
So here's in my next question. And if you have any video of that, you getting stomped
no,
by
there
by,
is no video.
Let me get
she
that on Twitter.
She was so good. She was so good.
All right. So here's my next question. And this is a real question. If a guy can identify as a girl, and whether or not he changes his appearance or not, if he just, hey, you know what? I'm a girl and I want to go compete in the high school track meet or the college track meet. Why can't a guy who's, let's say, 40, why can't he identify as a high schooler and go play against the high school, whether boys or girls?
You just made this creepy.
Well, no. Think about it. Okay, so let's say I don't mean it in any lascivious way, but
right.
I don't mean it in that sense. Okay. Here's what I'm saying. Let's say you have an athlete who maybe is 25 and he's at the peak of his physical fitness. He can, run as fast as, and very competitive. Why not just say, I identify as a 17-year-old? Well, you're 25. Yeah, I know, but I identify as a 17-year-old. Therefore, you must let me compete against the 17 and 16-year-olds on the high school track team so that I can win all the medals. Why not? What's to prevent him from doing that?
Yep. Slippery slope.
I mean, if you can identify as a different sex, which you're obviously not, why can't you identify as a different age or a different race for that matter?
This is such a no-brainer. I don't understand why it's...
You mean people with no brains push this ideology?
Yes, I don't understand it.
It's a no-brainer in more than one way.
It's too far.
I agree. Well, we'll see. We'll see what happens. Let's go to Randy in Cascade, Wisconsin. Good morning, Randy.
Hello, Patrick. I have a question regarding the spreading of ashes of a loved one.
Okay.
I had a friend. He passed away well over a year ago. It was a year ago in February.
Okay.
He had some issues. But anyway, him and I had recently gotten back together. We partied a lot when I was young and foolish. And we had recently got back together. I had gone to Mass with him one time. He came with me.
Oh, that's good.
It was good. We started talking. He had said he prayed a Hail Mary every night before he went to bed. But he had, like I had said, some serious issues, alcoholism. And he was trying to crawl out of it, but I think cancer got a hold of him because he was, he had come up by me and we did some shooting.
We're going to run out of time. This sounds like a fascinating story, but we have about a minute left.
Okay, in this minute, this weekend they are planning on spreading his ashes just up north where we used to hang out a lot. And I think I know the answer to this because I know what you're supposed to do with him. Is it okay for me to go to that? Or is it, if I go to that, am I saying, well, hey, I'm okay with you just taking his ashes and throwing them up in the wind? Yeah. You know what I'm saying?
I do. I do indeed know what you're saying. And that would be a tough one because you want to be there to honor your friend. I hope he died a holy death. I hope he had the sacraments before he departed. But I, you know, I would feel funny about it too. It's the church says that we're not supposed to do that. The church says that we have to show due respect for the body of somebody who's died, who is a baptized Catholic. So the spreading of ashes is not permitted. But if they're right. doing that and you're there, you know, by being there, you're kind of condoning it, right? If you,
that's
if you're
how
there.
I feel. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
So for me, just so I didn't have that nagging at my conscience, I would probably not go to that. And if they're going to have a party afterward, a get-together to talk about him and his life, I'd go to that. But I'd probably okay. not be present when they're spreading the ashes. Just so I didn't give the impression okay. that I thought it was okay.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Patrick.
You're welcome.
God bless.
May he rest in peace. Keep praying for your friend, Randy. I'm sure you will. All right, 1 hour down, two to go. And we will hit that right after this quick timeout. I am going to get to this overview of what you need to know about Boris Johnson's marriage. This is his third marriage, and he's a Catholic. What does that mean? I'll tell you when we come back.